Brothers and sisters, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. We'll be reading from verse 33 through Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But we'll be focusing in simply on one verse, on verse 36 this evening. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through Romans chapter 2. We'll be focusing in on verse 36. This evening we begin a series specifically looking through and studying what the Westminster Larger Catechism has to say. It's been the practice of churches for a very long time now to regularly go through a catechism, to study the whole counsel of God. Not as though the catechism is the Word of God, we study from the Word. But nonetheless, the catechisms are faithful summaries in many ways of, well, faithful summaries of the Word of God. And so we'll be also simply reading from the larger catechism, Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer one this evening, and that's really what we'll be studying. Now, from what I understand, the Westminster Larger Catechism is not in our hymn books. This evening, at least, the shorter catechism, the question and answer one, is very, very similar. If you want to follow along, it's on page 869 there. But I'll be reading it either way, so I suppose it's not too big of a concern. It's a very short question and answer. Some of you perhaps already know it. Hear then the word of the Lord. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. As far as the reading of God's holy word, we also consider Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer one. What is the chief and highest end of man? And the answer given is, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. This is what we'll be considering this evening. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this evening and we pray that you would open our heart to this word, that we would see that our purpose, our goal, our joy is to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't take much more than a glance at this world to see that something is very, very wrong. To see how purposeless this world is, how ugly and depressed and hopeless this world is. Much of the world desperate, lost, and above all, aimless. Consider a few statistics with me. Over the past couple decades, suicide rates have skyrocketed. In Canada, just this past year, over 10,000 people were given medically assisted legal suicide. In Europe, throughout Europe, there have been similar euthanasia assisted suicide systems set up. Here in the U.S., people are beginning to talk about doing the same thing. Likewise, mental illness and depression are on the rise. You look around and there's hardly a family without some person who is struggling with mental illness or depression. Look at abortion figures. Abortion has killed millions of people in the United States. Throughout the world, it's estimated that this year alone in the world, there have been 73 million abortions. Every year, there are 73 million abortions. 12 million children this year alone. Homosexuality has run rampant in the United States. A recent Gallup poll says that 7.1% of American adults identify as some form of lesbian, bi, gay, transsexual. That's double what it was in 2010, and that figure is specifically talking about adults. It's not counting people younger than 18. That figure is much, much higher. Drug use has risen dramatically in the past few years. More and more drugs gain wide acceptance. Here in Michigan, you can certainly see the effects as recently marijuana was legalized or decriminalized. In Oregon and Colorado, shrooms were recently legalized. One statistic states that half of people 12 or older in the U.S. have used illicit drugs at least once. 13.5% have done drugs in the past 30 days before the poll was taken. Drug overdoses are on the rise. In the first year of COVID, 99,000 people and more died of drug overdoses. All this should make something very strikingly clear to us, brothers and sisters. The world is lost. And if you think that it's something that only happens out there in the world, you'd be mistaken. In every church around the United States, the same things that the world struggles with, people in the church struggle with too. Perhaps not to the same extent, but heavily. There are countless people in this world, and even in our churches, who have no clue what life is for. So they desperately grab onto things to give them some sort of momentary pleasure. Meaningless sex. Drugs. Doing that which is in many ways an abomination. All for the pursuit of that which they cannot attain. Destroying their hearts, destroying their lives, destroying their consciences, only to discover that nothing can satisfy them. Aimless, purposeless, lost. They miss, and all too often I think we miss, brothers and sisters, the truth that the Catechism declares for us tonight. The truth that Paul declares for us tonight. That man's chief and highest end, our purpose, the thing we were made for, is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him. Paul speaks of this in our passage tonight in Romans 11, verse 36. Let's study for a few moments then this passage. First, Paul says in verse 36 that all things are of God. All things are of Him. You could also translate all things are from Him. Our passage this evening says, for of Him are all things. That is to say, brothers and sisters, that God is the source of our every blessing. Everything we have, everything we see, everything that exists comes from Him and from His hand. Now, this is not a complicated truth, brothers and sisters. This is something many of you certainly learned before you could talk. Many of you little boys and girls certainly can answer the question, who made me? God made me. The very first words of the Bible are, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But in spite of the simplicity of this truth, or perhaps because of the simplicity of this truth, brothers and sisters, we have a tendency to overlook it. We recognize that all things come from God, but do we really think of what this means? Brothers and sisters, consider what it means when we say that all things are from God. What does this mean? This means that everything we see, look around you, brothers and sisters, from the seat you sit upon to the trees outside the window, all of it comes from God's hand. That which appears to be simple and that which appears to be complex. From the weather we see every morning, from the rising and the setting of the sun, all of it finds its source in God. But not only the things we see are from God, but also the things that are too small to see. Now, as we have gone throughout the span of history, we've gathered more and more knowledge of this universe. But every time we seem to know what's going on in this universe, we find ourselves completely lost. It was very long ago that, for the first time, people suggested that there were these things called atoms. But it wasn't until fairly recently that we began to realize these atoms themselves are composed of smaller bits. And so many of us, we may have learned in school, well, there's neutrons, there's protons, there's electrons. And we should already marvel at how infinitely minuscule these objects are. Trillions upon trillions upon trillions of them in an individual cell. But not only are these things absolutely small, but we can go yet smaller. More recently, we've begun to discover muons, gluons, quarks, objects that are yet smaller than atoms that make up atoms. All of it, every single atom, God created, God controls. Every single molecule, every blade of grass, every leaf, every tree, all of it God made. All of it finds its source in Him. We could speak too on the grandest of scales. We strain our eyes to the heavens. Looking upon the stars, we can count a few thousand, perhaps, stars in the night sky on a clear night. And then we began to use telescopes and we realized how many millions upon millions of stars there were. And our telescopes got better, and we realized there were not millions, there were billions. And now we see billions upon billions of galaxies, every one of them composed of billions of stars, every single one of them burning, flaming, dying out, being born, growing. And every single one of those galaxies was made by God. Every single one breathed out by His will. Everything we see, everything we do not see, everything we cannot see because it's too big, it all comes from God's hand, brothers and sisters. Do we ever stop to consider the absolute magnificence of this truth? And not a single molecule, not a single atom, rebel to God's will. It all follows the course that God has prescribed. It all comes from Him. Not only does He create these things, but even their continued existence is from Him. Every atom's movement, every planet's orbit, every hair that falls from your head, every breath you take, every beat of your heart exists and continues to exist and continues to orbit in its place because of God alone. God's word has much to say about this. Acts 17, verse 28 reminds us, in Him we live and move and have our being. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. James 1, verse 17 tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Revelation 4, verse 11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. All of creation from God. All of creation singing in harmony, we might say, though in silent harmony, to our Creator. All of it flows from Him as rivers flow from a stream, from the source. Congregation, if all things come from God, if we ourselves find our source from Him, if, as Genesis chapter 1 tells us, God reached down and intimately shaped us from the dust of the earth, breathed life into us, if our continued existence is from Him, then shouldn't our desire, our goal, our hope be the words of Paul here, to Him be the glory forever? Brothers and sisters, when we hear these words, to Him be the glory forever, our hearts should cry out with Paul, amen. Now, congregation, I know that this is a Presbyterian church. I know that Presbyterians are often afraid to make noise. But if there is any time to say amen, it is with Paul here when he says, to Him be the glory forever, because everything we have is from Him. It should be our desire to say amen, to shake the house down with it. Now, boys and girls, we live pretty close to Lake Michigan. Suppose you were to go out to Lake Michigan, you were to catch a fish, a 30-foot lake trout. 30-pound lake trout. A little large for a lake trout. 30-pound lake trout. If you were to try to take this rather large fish and put it in a teacup full of water, would that fish be content? No, of course not. It wouldn't even fit in the cup. That fish is from the Great Lakes. It's from Lake Michigan. It was designed to be there, designed to swim in Lake Michigan. Even if you were to put a fish like that in the bathtub, it wouldn't survive for very long. But brothers and sisters, just like a fish is made to swim in the lake, we were made to glorify God. To imagine that we could be content doing anything else is as ridiculous as to say that a fish from the Great Lakes would be as content to be in a teacup full of water. Perhaps, brothers and sisters, you've experienced this for yourselves. You've looked for satisfaction elsewhere. You've hoped to be satisfied by alcohol, by drugs, by pornography. Perhaps, on the other hand, you've hoped to be satisfied by things that we would normally call good. Perhaps you've tried to find meaning in your work. Perhaps you've made someone you love your idol. Perhaps you've hoped to be satisfied by raising a family. But brothers and sisters, if you look for satisfaction in any of these things, just as a fish would not be content in a teacup full of water, you are trying to find glory in something far too small. If you look for satisfaction in any of these things, instead of looking to God for satisfaction, you'll be disappointed. After all, as much as you certainly love your family isn't perfect. I don't think anyone here would claim that their family is perfect. The person that you dearly love, if you are honest with them and with yourselves, well, they're not perfect either. They're flawed. Your work may be a good job, but at the end of the day, it won't leave you fulfilled if that's where you're looking for fulfillment. No wonder, congregation, we were made to glorify God. We were made from Him. He is the source of all things. How can we be satisfied with something else when we are able to see and hear about this source? God Himself. As the Catechism says, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully enjoy Him forever. How could we enjoy anything else apart from God? Looking to anything else but the source is like looking for satisfaction where there is none. But in the second place, congregation, this passage tells us that not only are all things of Him or from Him, they are also through Him. They are through Him. Our passage this evening continues. It says, all things are through Him. Of Him and through Him are all things. That is to say, not only is God the source of everything, but He brings everything to fruition. He's not only the beginning, we could say, but He's also the middle. He's not only the reason things exist, but He is the one who continues to build on them and to lead them and to rule over all things. Every working of the world, every event that takes place, every seeming chance moment, it all comes from God, brothers and sisters. This, too, is a simple truth. This is something I hope that you all know. We are, after all, in a church that declares that God is sovereign. All things are through Him is something that we should know. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have a tendency to imagine God as if He created the world and then left it to run. Like a watchmaker who makes a beautiful clock and then leaves it sit to run down. That's not the image that the Bible gives us. All of God's Word declares to us that God did not only create us, He sustains and orders things so that His will is perfectly carried out. Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Luke 12, verse 6 and 7, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are counted. Think about the ways in which God ordered seemingly chance events in such a way as to bring about His will. in his word. Joseph was sent into slavery and into prison. But God used those very circumstances to protect the people of Israel and to give him food during a famine. In the book of Esther, God ordered events in such a way that the greatest enemy of his people at the time was forced not only to be humbled by them, Haman, but he was also hanged on the gallows he meant for Esther's uncle. When Jesus was born, God used no one less important than the Emperor of Rome, the most powerful person perhaps in the world at that time, to fulfill his will, in such a way that Jesus was born in Bethlehem according to prophecy. But above all, congregation, God demonstrates this truth, that all things are through him, in the power of the gospel. This is what was certainly at the forefront of Paul's mind when he writes these words. Think about the book of Romans, and you'll find the entire first 11 chapters of this book is just an exposition on these words, that all things are from him and through him and to him. Many of you may be very familiar with the book of Romans. If you're not, you should read it carefully this week. But if we were to take a quick tour through the book of Romans, what would we find? At every step, Paul speaks of God's hand guiding us, blessing us, not our own. I came up with a partial list here of the things that Paul says are from God in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. It's by no means complete. I think if you were to search very carefully, you could find quite literally dozens more things that we receive from God. But here are a few highlights, a few of the things that Paul focuses in on to say that these things come to us from God through his work. Chapter 1 through 3. It's God's glory and God's law that condemns us. Chapter 3, again, it's God who justifies us by Christ through his grace. Chapter 4, it's God who promises forgiveness to all who trust in him. Chapter 5, it's God who gives us peace and hope and love in the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, once more, it's God who reconciles us to himself by the blood of Christ. Chapter 6 and 7, it's God who sanctifies us in Christ, setting us free from sin, delivering us from weakness. Chapter 8, it's God who gives us an inheritance with Christ, who adopts us in him, who intercedes for us, who works all things to our benefit. It's God who foreknew, who predestined, who called, who glorified us. It's God who brings the Greek and the Jew alike into salvation, chapter 9 through 11. Congregation, it is because of all these ways in which God works in our lives that Paul breaks out into song here. It's because of all these things that God has done for us that Paul has to stop and he has to say, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. It's for these things that Paul says, all things come through God. From our election to our entrance into glory, God works at every moment to bring it about. All things are through him. If anything should teach us to glorify God and to praise him, brothers and sisters, it should be this truth. God ordered all history to produce the Savior. And if you're a Christian, it's only because God ordered your life in such a way as to give you a new heart, as to bring you to the gospel, as to give you repentance and faith, as to adopt you and unite you to the crucified Savior. If you are a Christian, he is even now sanctifying you, and one day he will resurrect you. When Paul says to him, be the glory forever, brothers and sisters, let our heart respond with him, amen. Our chief and highest end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Finally, brothers and sisters, this passage declares to us that all things are also to him. That all things are to him. Our text says, to him are all things. That is to say, all things find their, not only their beginning, and not only their middle, but they find their end in him as well, their purpose. Not only is God our beginning, not only is he our middle, he is also our end. We belong to him. We ought to be used, therefore, for his glory. Now, this truth leads naturally from the first two truths. If all things come from him, if all things come through him, well, then where would they go? Do you imagine that somehow all things are just going to go their own way? No. All things return to their source. All things made from God for God. All things made through God and for God. Augustine said it very well when he said, "You made us for yourself. Our heart is restless until it rests in you." Scripture declares this too, friends. Colossians 1 verse 15 says, "By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." When we die, Ecclesiastes says, well, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Again, Romans chapter 14 says, if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. This is a wonderful truth, brothers and sisters. It should cause us above all things to say with Paul, to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. As our catechism says once more, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully enjoy him forever. This is a truth I hope that has been pounded into you from this passage. From him, through him, to him are all things. To him be the glory, time and time again. But what does it mean for our lives, brothers and sisters? What does it mean that our chief, our highest end, is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever? What does this mean for our day to day? First of all, brothers and sisters, it should teach us humility. It should teach us humility. We were made for a wonderful purpose. But brother and sister, boys and girls, you were not made for yourself. You were made for God. You yourself are not a bright light, but rather a mirror which reflects the light of God. You are not a powerful king. You are a servant of his. You are not strong and full of glory like a bridegroom coming from his chamber. On our own, we are not bright and beautiful. But we were made to witness and to rejoice in God, full of glory. The fact that we were made for him should teach us humility. Second, however, it should teach us submission. Consider the things you have now, brothers and sisters. Perhaps you have a family, perhaps you have friends, a work to support yourself and your family. Perhaps you have a loving spouse, certain material possessions, peace in your home or in your state. All of these gifts, too, were made for his glory because they are for him. And yet so often our desire, brothers and sisters, can be to look to these things, to worship and glorify them instead of God. If we do this, if we worship the created instead of the creator, we will soon find ourselves in the same predicament that the world is in. We will find that the things we look to for satisfaction will do nothing to satisfy us. But on the contrary, brothers and sisters, if you put things in their proper place, if you remember that all things return to God and were made for him, then the things you have now will be a blessing to you. Because instead of clinging to what you have, you will use them as a magnifying glass, not worshiping the thing, but using them to look more closely at our glorious God. If you live, you will realize it's because God has some purpose for you. If you die, it's because he's bringing you back to himself. If you have a family, it will remind you that you've been adopted by your heavenly Father. If you have a loving spouse, it will point you to Christ the bridegroom. If you have enough to eat and drink every day, it will remind you of the one who is the bread of life and who creates fountains of living water. If you have some peace in the nation or at home, it will point you to Christ, the King of Kings, who orders all things. So therefore, brothers and sisters, the truth that we belong to him should teach us submission, to place all things below him, to look to him for our joy. Finally, it should teach us adoration. Some people hear that we were made for God's glory and they become angry. They ask, "Who is God that I should serve him?" Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, who is it that we serve but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Who is it that we glory in and fully enjoy but the one who is worthy of all praise? Who is it that we rejoice in but our Maker? Who is it that we worship but our Savior? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we consider that you are righteous and that we are not. Yet we were created to glorify you. We were created to enjoy you, to embrace you. We pray, Lord, that through the work of Christ, we would learn to do so, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, because you are worthy of all praise. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us tonight that to rejoice in you is to rejoice in the one who alone is worthy of rejoicing. That to glorify you is to glorify the only one who is worthy of glory. That to love you is to love the only one who is fully, fully, completely worthy of all love and all honor and all praise. We pray, Lord, that we would know this in our lives, that we would see it in our hearts, that our every day would be taken up in the fact that God is worthy of our glory, worthy of our praise, worthy of our adoration. We pray, Lord, that we would not look to anything or anyone except we glorify you. We pray this, Lord, knowing that our hearts are restless until they rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.